Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, and as I did last week, I begin tonight to actually read Psalm 42 and 43 together, as it kind of seems like they were probably used in conjunction with one another. So beginning Psalm 42, verse 1. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember, as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Under reading of God's Word, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are our God. And as we look at this psalm, may we also ask the question, as the sons of Korah do, why are you cast down, O my soul? With the simple truth that you are our God. And may that, Lord, bring exceeding joy to us. May you, Father, bless us by your grace. And may you guide and direct our hearts and minds to you. And may you, Lord, bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, having grown up in the great state of Kansas, lighthouses were the last thing on my mind. We had no need of lighthouses. But living now on the wonderful West Coast and being exposed to lighthouses all up and down the coast, mainly in Oregon, and also I know a few up here that still remain in Washington. And one thing that I found interesting as we were visiting a lighthouse on the Oregon coast one time is that each lighthouse has a different pattern of light. I read about lighthouses growing up, but it just seemed like they all just shone in the darkness and made sure people stayed away from the rocky shore. Well, they actually had a light pattern, and the ships out at sea could tell where they were along the coast depending on the pattern of light that was given. Many of our lighthouses have now been replaced with GPS, and ships don't need them as much, but they're actually still functioning lighthouses that dot the coast, and their purpose is backup in case the GPS system, you know, falters and goes away. Well, these lighthouses tell the truth to those ships of what's ahead of them or what they're to stay away from. They help guide them to the proper destination. And tonight, we're looking at a psalm where the sons of Korah cry out for God to guide them with His light and His truth. So as we look at this psalm, we'll be looking at the theme, come to God through His light and truth. And we'll be looking at this theme in three points. The dark way of deceit and wickedness in verses 1 and 2. Secondly, may God's light and truth lead you to Him. And third, why should we despair in God's presence? So first of all, this psalm begins with a plea. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me. This language here of vindicate, defend, deliver. It's a plea to God to help and come to the aid of the psalmist in three different ways. He is, first of all, our vindicator. He is the one who declares us righteous, we would call or look at in the New Testament age. He is the one who vindicates us. He is the defender of our cause, literally the one who stands beside us. He is our defense counsel, our lawyer, who is defending us against a charge brought to us against by ungodly people. And He is the one who delivers us. So in this opening of this psalm, God is the one who vindicates, He is the one who defends, and He is the one who delivers. Verse 2 calls this, here it's referred to, for God, you are the one in whom I take refuge. Really, God, you are my stronghold, you are my rock, you are my strong tower. You are the one I take refuge. Then ask again the surprising question, why have you rejected me? This is very similar to Psalm 42, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? A very similar way, for God, you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The language here kind of speaks of one who is, as they're walking along, their way is becoming darker. It's becoming, you know, more oppressive. They're walking basically away from the light. You could think of it as, you know, the common analogy and illustration of, you know, going into a cave. You know, as you enter into a cave, there's still light coming in from the entrance, but as you're progressing on down, they're getting farther and farther away from the light, and it's becoming darker and darker and darker, until finally you reach a point where you can't see anything in front of you. It's just completely pitch black and dark. This is what the language is describing. Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why does my way keep getting darker? Why is it progressing in darkness, Lord? Why have you forgotten me? Well, as I've mentioned before, as we look through the Old Testament and even in the Psalms, as we sing about God's enemies, as we sing about our enemies and their destruction or their oppressive nature, it's not necessarily physical enemies that we are talking about there, but the primary enemy that we are referring to is the enemy. As Psalm 43, as it's translated here, the enemy of God's people, Satan, our chief enemy, who will use our sins against us. So the psalmist is asking, Lord, there's all these deceitful, scheming people around me. Satan himself, his deceit and treachery, my own sins and wickedness, calling into doubt who I am before you. So the psalmist is calling out, vindicate me, deliver me, defend my cause. is picturing for us, as we look at this psalm in our context, in our day-to-day life, the idea of mourning over sin. Mourning over sin is a good thing. It's something that we should do. We should lament the fact that we have sinned against the holy and almighty God. But once we have asked forgiveness for those sins, we need to let go. And that is the very hard task that only God really can do. Do we continue on mourning over our remaining sin? Does it continue to oppress us? Do we continue to hang on to it? Does our way grow dark as we are oppressed, seeming forgotten by God? Well, we need to remember His truth that He has not forgotten us. He is our vindicator, defender, and deliverer. He is our stronghold, our rock. And He has forgiven us of the sins we have committed. As the psalmist progresses down this dark path, we come to the second section. May God's light and truth lead you to Him. As he's descending down this dark path that is growing darker with the oppression of the enemy, he cries out, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God." Sending out your light and truth. Again, calling on that familiar analogy of a cave. As you progress down deeper into the cave, if you take out a light and you turn it on, or you light a match, you know, it's amazing how much you can actually see. And all the stones that could trip you up are laid visible. So here the psalmist is crying out as his way is growing darker, "Lord, guide me by your light and by your truth." These two phrases, light and truth, are really referring to the same thing. And that is his word. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And as Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth." So we have here two words referring to the same thing. That is the word of God. It is our light. It is his truth. It is what leads us to him. And as we go to God in seeking him in his word, it leads us to his holy hill, his dwelling place. It leads us to his altar, the altar of the God, our exceeding joy. And also as we go through its pages, looking at how God has ministered to his people, as he has led his people, as we even recall to mind ways in which he has worked in our own lives. His light and his truth bring us to praise and rejoicing at what God has done. The last line of these two verses, "O God, my God." It's a very dear and intimate phrase. As the psalmists are crying out in a dark situation, being oppressed by the enemy, they end and they, in a sense, comfort themselves with this singular truth, "God, my God." And that's something that we need to keep hold of. And as God's word shows us clearly, that he is the God of his people. He is our God. Our God is not just some deity that's out there that is impersonal and doesn't have any relationship with us, but he is actually our God. You know, in this morning's Sunday school class, you know, we talked about briefly Adam naming the animals. And Elder Paul Perkins, you know, pointed out the great relationship that is established there as someone knows the name of something or of someone. There is a connection there that we have. Well, God knows our name. You know, that really brings great comfort and joy to my life when I think about the fact that the Creator of heaven and earth actually knows my name. I'm not just some mass lost in the mass of the sea of humanity and billions of souls. But he actually designed me. He built me from the ground up, and he called me by my name, and he knows it. And that to me just completely shatters and blows away my reasoning in my mind. But that is the ultimate comfort that we have in the darkness of our oppressive sins, in their weight, in their burden. If we take it back down to the simple fact that God knows us, he is my God. It's not somebody else's God, which he is, but in that instance, he is mine. He knows me. I know him. May that bring great comfort to us. And these truths we can only know through his word. There's a reason why we call this his special revelation, distinguishing it from what we call the general revelation of God. His created world gives us great knowledge and understanding of who he is. His divine attributes, his eternal power, the Apostle Paul says, are clearly made known and manifested through what has been made. But knowing him personally, knowing him and who he is and his character, does not come about through simply looking at the created world, but comes through his word, his light, and his truth. It is only through his word that we come to know him as our God, as my God, as we come to understand that he knows us by name. And like he, dug his hands into the dirt and the dust and formed Adam, he, in a sense, enters our mother's wombs and forms us and builds us up. He knows us. Our frame he knows, and he has called us, especially if we are Christ's. That added sense of knowledge and intimate relationship in Christ that we have with God is, not only does he know us because he made us, but he knows us because he died for us, he redeemed us, he bought us, and we are his. So we can cry out as the psalmist here cries out, O God, my God, and be comforted greatly by those three little words. The word of God leads us to God himself. And one phrase that the sons of Korah describe God is truly amazing in these verses that we shouldn't overlook. In verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. In other psalms, we sing of God singing or shouting for joy over his people. But how often do we consider God as our exceeding joy? The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And as we went through that in family worship with Ezra, we tried to explain it like, well, if you love anything above God, God is supposed to be the thing that you love the most, more than trains and more than Dora, God is above that. He is what you love the most. He is our exceeding joy. He is the one. If anything else was stripped away, he is the one who gives us joy. So the word of God leads us to him, God himself, our exceeding joy. And this brings us to our third and final point. Why should we then despair in God's presence? As we move down this psalm, and we have just finished those three little words, well, really here it's four, it's, O God, my God. The fact that God is our God, why then should we despair? The question, this is the third time in these two psalms that the sons of Korah have put this question. And here it really becomes a real question that we ask ourselves and meditate upon, like, why are we cast down? Why is my soul in despair? If God is truly my God, then why? Why does my soul despair, and why is it in turmoil within me? The verses before this call God to lead us to himself by his word, his light, and his truth. So what does his light and his truth say? Well, in the book of Romans, I'll turn there, Romans chapter 8, verse 33. If the word of God is to lead us to God, And we ask ourselves, why should we, is our soul in turmoil within us? Why is it in despair? If God is our God, then who is this God? Well, He is, first of all, as we looked at the beginning of the psalm, our vindicator. In Romans chapter 8, verse 33, we read, "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." Then it goes on, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Who can condemn us? God is the one who justifies. If He is the one, in other words, who vindicates us, who declares us righteous, who can condemn us? He is our vindicator. He is also our defender. As these verses also point out in verses that I read, verses 37 through 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. And then Paul goes on to give one of the more comforting verses, that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. So God is our vindicator. He is the one who defends us. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we read, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves cast down, if we find ourselves dwelling on past sins, basically walking a path that is continuing to grow darker and darker, let us remember who God is. He's, first of all, He is our God. He is my God. He is the one who has bought me and redeemed me. He is our vindicator. He is our defender. He is also our deliverer. He has delivered us from the very sins that are plaguing us. He has delivered us from those very sins that are oppressing us and making our way dark. So when we are cast down in despair, let us run to the Word of God, which points out that God is, in fact, our vindicator, our defender, and deliverer. God's Word is remarkably like a lighthouse in many ways. You know, and as lighthouses were used to guard and protect ships on a turbulent sea, keeping them away from shores that were dangerous and treacherous so that their ships would not be lost. So too, in times of great turmoil and distress, let us look to the light of God. Let us look to His truth, which gives us comfort, which gives us warnings, which keeps us on the straight and narrow path, enabling us to avoid the pitfalls and the stumbling blocks, the rocky shores that could bring ruin to our life. Brothers and sisters, let us come to God through His light and truth. Amen. Our great Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. What a horrifying thought to think of this world without Your Word. What would this world be like if every single Bible that has ever been printed, every single scrap of parchment that we have, is removed? It truly be a dark and terrifying place. We did not have Your light and Your truth to guide us and to direct us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that by your wisdom and your grace, that you moved the human authors who penned your word so long ago, and that by your wisdom and your grace, that you have watched over its preservation. That of all the ancient books that we have throughout the world, that this book is the most sure and is the most tested and trustworthy of any, even of those that were written just a mere 100 years ago. Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. We thank you for the light that it is to our feet and a lamp and to our path. And when we, Lord, despair, when our souls feel overwhelmed and oppressed in darkness, may your light and your truth, Lord, break through. May we remember the promises that you have given. May we cling fast, Lord, and be guided by your truth to your safe haven. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.